ever so briefly tonight and turn with me to the book of the Psalms. And tonight is Psalm 49. We don't really have a schedule for going through the Psalms, just picking our way through here and there. And tonight it's Psalm 49, one of the longer Psalms that we're going to be covering in these short weeks that we have together. Of course, the plan is from here, we will be moving into the book of Isaiah probably late summer on Sunday evenings, but just trudging through the Psalms here a bit week after week. I want to read this psalm, and I said just kind of deal with it rather briefly, kind of devotionally tonight, and then we'll see what we can get from this. Psalm 49, this is to the choir master. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, the people approve of their boasts, Selah. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their forms shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. But be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is Psalm 49. This past Wednesday evening, we tried to work through a little bit of the book of Jeremiah, particularly a pretty well-known passage of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. And most people, when you come to Jeremiah 29, you go to Jeremiah 29:11, and we think it's just something that makes up a plaque that we put in our house or a t-shirt that we wear. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you. And that, of course, is not talking to us as the church. It's talking to Israel. Now, we have some principles there that we learn about God, but the primary idea that we have in Jeremiah 29 is that God had sovereignly sent Israel away into bondage, into Babylonian captivity. This was God's judgment on Jerusalem, God's judgment on Judah. And Jeremiah kept, he was the prophet of doom, right? Nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah kept saying, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, even though all the false prophets were saying the opposite thing. Jeremiah said, no, this is coming. And God said to the people of Israel, through the people of Judah, through Jeremiah, I want you to go into captivity for 70 years. Don't fight it. Go ahead and do it. And while you're there, let me show you how you ought to live. And he gave us five principles for living in a godless nation. Five principles for living in a godless nation. We looked at that on Wednesday evening. Now tonight, we're going to kind of stay in that same vein, but this psalm is very proverbial. It sounds like a proverb. It's a psalm that is meant for the choir master. So the choir master was to take this and set it to music for the gathered worshipers. And in those days, there wasn't any age segregation. So from the littlest on up to the oldest, everybody was hearing this same truth. It is a truth about the necessity of wisdom. One man preached a sermon on this passage of Scripture, and he had titled his message, Wisdom for the Recession. He preached that message in 1980 when there was a real recession in this country. Wisdom for the recession. And we could say that as well. There is wisdom for us as we go into, in what's many cases in our country, uncharted territories, at least for most of us. Wisdom for us. You'll notice how he begins really in verses 1 through 4, giving us this call to wisdom, and then he kind of bookends it with verse 20 and calls us to wisdom again. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. The important thing is, and that all the gathered worshipers in Israel would remember this, that above everything else, they should get wisdom. They should wise up. Wisdom is to live under the commands of God. What is particularly at issue here is the quick rise of the wealthy, of the wicked wealthy. The quick rise of the wicked wealthy. And what is seen here is that the righteous, they're not prospering like the wicked wealthy are. And again, this is for the gathered worshipers, and they're dealing with a very practical, very personal reality. What do you do when the wicked wealthy just have this meteoric rise while the righteous are kind of left to fend for themselves, so to speak? He says, you live according to wisdom. And there are three principles of wisdom that this psalm teaches us. Three principles of wisdom that this psalm was intended to teach all of the gathered worshipers there in Israel. Three principles of wisdom that are important for us to apply that will help us know how we ought to live in these days as we go into uncharted territory, as we go into unknown times, whatever's going to happen in this country, where it seems like the godless are prospering, the wicked are wealthy, and the righteous have to fend for themselves. Three principles of wisdom. Number one, life is too costly. Life is too costly. Number two, death is too comprehensive. Death is too comprehensive. And number three, wealth is too temporal. Wealth is too temporal. Life is too costly. Death is too comprehensive. And wealth is too temporal. You see how he begins here, just this introduction, verses 1 through 4. He brings all the peoples. He's not just calling Israel together. This is for all the peoples. This is a universally applied truth, some universally applied principles here. It doesn't matter wherever you are geographically. It doesn't matter where you are socially. It doesn't matter where you are economically. Give ear, all the inhabitants of the world, geography, both low and high, socially, rich and poor, economically, everybody. This is universally applicable truth. My mouth is speaking wisdom. I'm going to give you some understanding, and I'm going to put this to music, because you put it to music, that has a way of having a catchy tune. Did you ever see, I know you've seen these pictures, they used to be in the newspaper, I'm sure they're around now, but they have two pictures side by side that look identical, and that you're supposed to find the differences. You know, there are seven differences in this, and I used to love to do those. Well, one of the things that you ought to do is maybe sit down and read these 20 verses, or maybe just gaze over it as I'm talking, and I want you to find the verse that doesn't seem to fit in this whole psalm. There's one verse that really seems just odd and out of place, and that is actually the theme verse of this psalm. That's actually the verse that everything else is pointing to. And the reason that it points to it is because it's the odd verse out. It's the one that stands out in all the rest. I'll get to that in just a moment, but maybe you'd be thinking about that as we go. First of all, the first principle that we said we're going to learn here is that life is too costly. Life is too costly. And he begins with that in verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble? He's kind of bringing out that theme again. Why should I fear? Why am I going to be afraid? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom or give to God the price of his life. Why am I going to be fearful when everybody else is, when the wicked are wealthy, when they seem to have this meteoric rise? Because the principle is this: life cannot be ransomed with wealth. You cannot purchase your life. You cannot ransom your life with your wealth. Life is too costly. The ransom, he says in verse 8, of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Why am I getting so upset over the wealthy, the wicked wealthy in their rise, and they're having all this prosperity? Why am I getting so upset over them? Because the reality is that wealth is getting them nothing. That prosperity is gaining for them nothing. And imagine the effect that this would have on the nation as the gathered worshipers are together singing, and grandparents and parents are singing together with their little children, and children are growing up being constantly reminded of this truth, that wealth cannot purchase your life. Wealth cannot ransom your life. It's not going to keep you out of the pit. You're still going to die. Life is too costly. Life is too costly for money. It gains you nothing of any ultimate value. Why? Because, second principle, death is comprehensive. Death is too comprehensive. See what he says in verse 10? He sees that even the wise die. Everybody's dying. If Vodi Bakum was preaching, he'd say, everybody's dying. Everybody. Everybody, whether you're wise or foolish, stupid, everybody has to perish. They leave their wealth. Death is comprehensive. Death knows no bounds. The Russian writer Leo Tolstoy has a story. It's called How Much Land Does a Man Need? It's about a man who keeps longing for more and more and more land. Finally, he encounters this bargain that he just cannot pass up. For 1,000 rubles... The deal goes, for 1,000 rubles, he can have all of the land that he wants and more, but he can only have the land that he can walk around in one day. The catch is, he has to be back at the starting point by sundown, or he loses all of his money and he loses all of his land. So he starts off very, very early in the morning because he's so greedy. His greed keeps driving him. He is going just a bit further, walking around, just racking up land. All this land is mine. All this land is mine. And just as he realizes the sun is going down, he realizes he's got to turn around. And so he said, I just got to go a little bit further. And he goes a little bit further. And then he turns around as the sun is going down. He's getting lower. He picks up his pace. He starts running as the sun drops lower in the sky. He's sweating profusely, trying to get back to the starting point. His heart is pounding. And just as the sun sets, he sees the finish line and he gives it everything he got, sprints up the hill, across the line, just as the sun sets. And he falls to the ground, blood spurting out of his mouth, and he dies. And his servants are there waiting for him at the finish line, and his servants dig a grave just long enough for him to lie in buried. And Tolstoy finishes the story this way: 6 feet from his head to his heels was all the ground he needed. Death, life is too costly and death is too comprehensive. You have to deal with this. Again, imagine the gathered worshipers coming together, realizing, you know, I keep thinking about this, grandparents and parents singing and kids there listening to their grandparents and parents singing about the reality of death, the inescapability of death. Man in his pomp, he says in verse 12, will not remain. He's just like the beasts that perish. And this is something we're supposed to think about. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them, people approve of their boasts. And then that little insertion there, Selah, just kind of is like the break, kind of sort of saying, think about this. Take a deep breath and reflect on this. And he brings in this picture, like they're like sheep. Only death is their shepherd. And instead of sheep being led to pasture in order to eat from the pasture, it says that death leads the sheep out in order to feed on them. That's the picture. Death is comprehensive. It comes to everyone. Life is costly. You can't ransom your life with wealth. He said, ask himself, why would I be so concerned? Do you ever ask yourself that? You watch the news sometimes, you read the news, maybe you get on Facebook or Twitter, and you get so frustrated and so angry and so worked up. I mean, you can start feeling the steam coming out. You get like that? I do. Maybe not everybody's as big of a loser as I am, but I do. And then I have to remind myself, why am I getting so upset about it? They can get nothing. And death is coming to them as sure as it's coming to me. Life is too costly, and death is too comprehensive, and then wealth is too temporal. I tried to think of another C. Maybe death, wealth is too capricious. Maybe you could say that. It's too temporal. It's changing. It's temperamental. It doesn't stick with you. You see that down in verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Gathered worshipers coming together singing, remember this great truth, that wealth gets you nothing. Nothing. It's temporal. It's passing. It's too temporal. Why are you getting yourself all worked up over these things? His soul's going down to the generation of his fathers. He's going to go down to the grave and you'll never see him again. So passing, so fleeting, so flickering. It's here and gone. Life is too costly. Death is too comprehensive. And wealth is too temporal. This is the principles of wisdom that are laid out for us here in this psalm. Now, there's one verse that doesn't fit. It's verse 15. If you think about it, everything else, it's kind of a downer. Everything else is you're going to die. You're going to die in your wealth. You're going to go down in your grave. Your life's going to fade away. But verse 15 is the verse that's different than all the rest. But God, here's the hope. Here's that little seed of hope right in the middle of the psalm. As everybody's gathered together, here's the hope. This is what everybody's listening to because everything has kind of been a downer. Everything's kind of been depressing. Everything's kind of been discouraging. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. Sheol is death, the abode of the dead. Why would the application is this, why would I fear in troubled times? Because my hope has never been in good times. My hope has never been laid up in good times. My hope has never been laid up in the success of America. In the growing of our economy. My hope has never, ever been there. My hope has been laid up somewhere, like the song has said, somewhere beyond the blue, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Why would I fear? The psalmist is saying. Why would you fear when times get tough? We don't fear when times get tough. Because my hope was never in easy times. As if I can just, if I can just have it easier, then everything will be okay. No, it won't. Because I'm still going to die. My hope is in a God who ransoms my soul from the power of the grave. The power of the abode of the dead. That's my hope. And hope is not wishful thinking. It is the sureness, the assurance of the power of God. My hope is in a God who ransoms my soul. The foolish, the boastful, they die. But I'll never see death. I'll never taste it. I'll close my eyes one day, but I will never taste death. My hope is in a God who ransoms my soul, and my hope is in a God who will receive me. Who will? And that's interesting. That word receive there at the end of verse 15 is the same word that's used of Enoch in Genesis 5:24 when it says that he was not, for God, what's it say? Took him. That's my hope. That God will ransom my soul and that he'll take me. He'll catch me away. He'll receive me unto himself. And we would do well to sing like this, like the gathered worshipers in Israel. We would do well to sing like this around our children and remind our children that life is too costly, life is too precious. It's not that you are not the sum of your bank account. We know that. That death is too comprehensive. And that wealth is too fleeting, wealth is too temporal. Here for a while and gone. But there is something that is sure. As sure as you're sitting here tonight, that is that God is the one who ransoms, who redeems, who buys back, who purchases. Listen, I can't ransom my life. Remember, that's what we just learned earlier in verse 8. The ransom of their life is costly. I don't have enough to ransom my life, but there is one who does. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God Almighty has the ability, has the might, has the wherewithal to be able to purchase my soul from death, from the grave, the place of the abode, to take me back. And he has the ability and furthermore the willingness to receive me unto himself. So why in the world would we fear? Martin Luther said this. He said, one with God is a majority. Why would we fear in these days? Why would we get all... I mean, I realize we see things happening in our world today and we see just the constant erosion of everything that we've known and loved in this life. But in reality, why do we fear? What do you have to fear when you have a God who ransoms your soul from death and who receives you unto himself? I can't think of anything. How then should you live? Not in pride, not in arrogance where you trust in yourself, but in this constant, which is exactly what he shows, man in his pomp, yet without understanding is like the beast that perishes. Don't be like a beast that perishes with pomp and arrogance and trusting in yourself, but you have no understanding of these things. This is the most incredibly important lesson that you could ever learn. And that's exactly why Psalm 49 is just kind of inserted here, right in the middle. It sounds like it should be a proverb. It sounds like it should be Proverbs 32 or something like that. It's not. It's right here in these worship psalms reminding us how and why we ought to worship. Well, let's pray together.